Thank you, Matt. Well, we invite you to take your Bibles and join us this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 3, this morning, which is on page 715 of the Church Bible. In case you didn't bring your Bible, you can just locate it there. Page 715. Also, remember every week that the outline is available in the YouVersion Bible app if you like to follow along on your electronic devices. John chapter 3. You know, last week we talked about how Sundays can change your family. And one young man shared with me how that had happened to him. And this 37-year-old young man was in my office Wednesday. And he shared with me as we were talking that for the first time last Sunday, for the first time in 37 years, he and his father were together in worship. Some of you, you know, you just grew up with that, and that's what you're used to. Others of us came from different backgrounds and circumstances, but this young man, as well as his father, shared with me, too, his joy in that the two of them were together, side by side, first time in 37 years. Praise God. To him be the glory for that and great work he does. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, so last week we talked about how Sundays can change our family, your family. And this week we're talking about the gospel. So we're going to be talking about how God invites us to be members of his family.
Amen.
So that's why this morning we are in John chapter 3, specifically John 3:16. Now, I wonder how many of you know this verse. How many of you have this verse memorized, John 3:16?
Yeah, amen. Yeah, in fact, if you know it, why don't we just say it together? Everybody say this together. If you know it, if you don't know it, you'll just kind of follow along when you hear people next to you saying it. So here we go. You ready? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yeah, John 3:16 is often referred to as the gospel in a nutshell. It's just encapsulated right there, gospel message in one spot. It's the very essence of what the Bible teaches about God and what he does to make it possible for us to become members of his family.
Yeah, most of you know it teaches about life, real life, mm-hmm. And how we can have eternal life, abundant, everlasting life. In fact, the Apostle John is all about life. In the Gospel of John, he begins the Gospel that way. I mean, back in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says specifically, in him, in Christ, was life. And he goes on and just to write throughout the entire Gospel about all of those occasions where we read about life that is in Jesus Christ our Lord.
In fact, John uses the term life 36 times in the Gospel. So he begins it with life, and then he also ends it with life. In the end of the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, I have written this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, yeah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Amen. So we want to talk about that this morning, about how life can, and life in Christ can change your family, change your eternity. And from John 3:16, there really are four simple truths that we can learn. These truths from John 3:16, really easy to remember, and they're easy to remember because they're actually embedded, you know, in the very verse itself.
Yeah, in other words, we're simply this morning going to be exposing the truths that are inherent in the Scripture itself. We're not adding anything to it. We're not taking anything away from it. We are just looking at the verse, John 3:16, and how it teaches us these four truths. So in just the next few moments, we're going to be reading about these four things. We're going to be reading about how there is a great concern that's expressed in these verses, a great cost, a great commitment, and a great comfort.
Amen. Amen. So let's begin our time together in prayer. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, this morning, just this very simple prayer. Open your word to us and open us to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Well, let's take a look at this from verse 3, John 3:16. First of all, when we ask the question, what can we learn from this verse? Number one, it shows a great concern, and that's a concern of God's. You know, it begins this way, God so loved the world. And that's just a wonderful phrase, for God so loved the world.
And this love that the verse refers to is a general love. It's a universal love for all of God's creation, for all people without exception. This is an indiscriminate love for every single person on the planet. In fact, this is the same type of love that Paul speaks of in Romans 5:8 when he says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
Yeah, this is God's love for sinners. That means this is God's love for everybody, for all persons. God's love for every single person in the world. You remember the greater context of John 3:16. So oftentimes we look at that verse and we think it's standalone, and we don't remember the context of what's going on around it. But in John 3:16, what's happening is there's this very religious man by the name of Nicodemus who sneaks out under the dark cover of night to go and talk to Jesus because he believes that there's something very special about Jesus, something that's special enough to drive him to understand that at the very least, Jesus is a great moral teacher and a great miracle worker.
But Jesus says to Nicodemus, and most of you know this, what does he say? You what? You must be born again. You must be born again. So Jesus teaches about the need for regeneration, for a new spirit, a new heart, to be born again, to be born anew, to be born from above. In fact, he says very specifically twice, Jesus says in John 3, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So the only way to have life and the only way to hope to go to heaven when we die is, says Jesus, to be born again. Because apart from rebirth, we are dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We have hard hearts, cold hearts, dead hearts that need to be made alive. We need to be born again. A new heart that believes in Christ and receives him as Lord and Savior.
And that's why this verse, that's why John 3:16 is so wonderful, because God shows this great concern for us. He shows this universal love for all sinners. And then he makes a way for them to be born again. He makes a way for us to be saved. And so he loved the world and he gave his son. And so God demonstrates his love for all sinners, all lost people, for good sinners and for bad sinners, for good sinners like Nicodemus. God demonstrates his love by giving Jesus Christ so that the lost may be found, that the blind may see, and that unsaved may be saved.
You know, John says in one of his letters, in 1 John 4:10, he says, "In this is love." You know, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to take away our sins. And so this first phrase, "God so loved the world," is a phrase that shows God's great concern for the lost, his great concern for the world. That God so loved the world, he loved those who were lost so much that he sent his son to them. He sent his son to die so that lost people could be saved.
That's right, and that takes us then to the second point of John 3:16. John 3:16 shows us, first of all, this great concern that God has for man, but it also reveals to us that there was a great cost that is involved. It reveals a great cost. A great cost is found in the second phrase of John 3:16. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You know, the Son comes as an expression of the Father's love for us. In God's great love for us, the Scripture says that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ. And he didn't just give him to come and to enjoy life here on this earth, but it tells us he gave him to die. He gave his son at the cost of his death. He gave him at the cost of the death of crucifixion on the cross.
You know, that word begotten that is used to describe the Father's Son, it's an important word because what it refers to is his uniqueness, begotten. It conveys the idea of, in fact, I like to say when I say begotten, I like to add what it means, which is unique, one of a kind. Mm-hmm. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his unique, one of a kind son, because there's no one like the Son of God. It refers to his person and his work, his nature. Yeah, he's unique in who he is, and he is unique in what he does.
We must never forget the miracle of the incarnation.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Just think about that. The eternal God, mm-hmm. righteous, pure, holy, without sin, he comes to the earth in the person of Christ. In the incarnation, Christ takes on the nature of man. Amen. He takes on flesh so as to be 100% God, yet also 100% man. So as God, Jesus, he's able to live the life that we are not able to live,
right,
because he's God,
Amen.
Fulfilling the righteous demands of the law. And as man, he takes the penalty for our sins, the sins that we deserve to pay for. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, most of you know this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul continues in chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages, the payment of sin is death. And so because of his human nature, Jesus Christ can die as a man, dying for our sins, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve.
Yeah, and that's what we mean when we sometimes we'll talk about this idea of the substitutionary atonement. We're talking about Jesus Christ dying as a substitute, dying in place of us in order to pay for our sins. He dies for us so that we don't have to. He dies for our sins. And that's the great cost of the gift that we see talked about in John 3:16. It is the great cost of the gift of his son. And what an amazing and wonderful gift that is.
And don't forget that God is under no obligation to give us this gift. Sometimes we give gifts when we feel obliged to do so. Like you go to the mailbox, you get a wedding invitation from somebody you haven't talked to in like 25 years, you know. But here's this invitation. So you feel obliged, you know, I mean, you feel obligated to get them a gift. We got to remember that that's not how it is with God. He's under no obligation to us. He's under no obligation to give us a gift. We deserve nothing. We are rebels. We have rebelled against him. In fact, we've rebelled against him in our sin and lawlessness, and that's what really magnifies the love of God, that he comes to us and he gives to us in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. We deserve nothing.
Yeah, because remember, we are, as Scripture tells us, sinners, each and every one of us. We live, according to Scripture, under the condemnation of our sin. That is the truth that is oftentimes overlooked by people when we reference John 3:16.
That's right.
We don't put it in context. We don't recognize the verses that are around it. So it's helpful for us then to remember the verses that follow.
Amen.
John 3:16, especially John 3:17 and 18. Listen to what it says. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
So here's the thing, church. Every person in all the world is condemned. We are already condemned. We are all sinners. We're born this way.
Mm-hmm.
So we're born as unbelievers. We may be good people, we may be bad people, but we're also lost people. We are all lost. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to rescue us from this condemnation.
You know, that's so true. And it's often said, you know, that we're not sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we're sinners. We enter the world that way. You know, we enter in as those who have rebelled against God. And so that's what Rich and Matt are talking about. In fact, the very last verse of this very chapter, John chapter 3, verse 36, it concludes again with this notion of who we are before God apart from Christ. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall what? Shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. The wrath of God abides or remains upon him or her. So if the wrath of God abides upon him or her, that means it's already there from the beginning. We're already at odds with God. And every one of us, then, apart from God's grace and apart from Christ, is dead in trespasses and sin. No one is neutral to sin. In relation to sin, we all of us are equal and equally condemned, equally deserving of God's wrath.
Yeah, so we deserve nothing from God. As a matter of fact, if we deserve anything from him, it is, according to Scripture, his wrath.
Right.
Yet, in his grace, God comes to us. He comes to us. We don't have to search him out. He comes. And he gives his Son. And he gives his Son to die in order that we might experience the grace of the great cost that it cost God, his Son, righteous and perfect, to die in our place.
Mm-hmm. Great cost. And this is, again, as Rich talked about earlier, this is what we mean when we talk about substitution. Jesus Christ dies as our substitute. He dies for us to atone for our sins. In fact, the theology of substitution really is summed up very nicely in five words. The entire theology of substitution is Jesus Christ in my place. Jesus Christ in my place.
You know, the idea or the word substitute is generally used to designate the replacing of one thing for another. And this entire idea of substituting is to designate one thing of equal or lesser value for something else. So sometimes we may go to the restaurant this afternoon. If you go to Applebee's or somewhere, you may ask to substitute one item for something else. For example, if you order an entree that comes with vegetables, you may say, well, may I substitute a salad for those vegetables? Or can I substitute steamed broccoli for the French fries? It's this idea of substituting one thing of equal or lesser value being exchanged.
But, you know, Rich, you can never trade up, right? When
That's
you substitute,
right.
I mean, you can never, for example, you can never substitute your steamed broccoli for, like, another slab of ribs. I mean, that would be cool, right? But you can't do that. I mean, you can't substitute your garden salad for a gourmet dessert. I mean, I don't know of any restaurant that will do. If you know of one, help me out. Let me know about it, and we'll go and eat there together. But you can't do that. You can't trade up when you substitute.
Right. But there is a substitution that takes place in the gospel that does, in a sense, allow us to trade up, if you will, in the place of us as condemned criminals. There stands a substitute, and that substitute is not another criminal.
That's right.
It's not another sinner. It's not even another person of equal worth or value. Instead, it is one that is far greater in
Amen.
Worth, one that is of inestimable value, of great honor, and it's a substitute that is like no other.
Amen.
Because that substitute is Jesus Christ dying in our place, dying in the place mm-hmm. of sinners.
Mm-hmm. And that's the theology of John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he sent his Son. He sent him to die.
Amen.
That those who believe in him will not die,
right.
but will have everlasting life. And so how is everlasting life even possible?
Hmm.
It's because Jesus died in my place. Jesus took my sin upon himself. He bore my punishment. Hmm. He bore God's wrath. And he died for me that I might be saved. He died for you so that you might be saved. And Jesus takes what belongs to me, sin, and he gives to me what belongs to him, righteousness. This is the theology that makes God's love so meaningful to us.
Yeah, and you know, that's a love I can feel. I mean, that's a love that means something to me. You know, one of my pet peeves is sometimes we just say God loves you, you know, or God is love, you know, and all this. And it's just, it seems like, you know, people just say it over and over again. Somehow it's like going to get in us and make us feel, you know, all goosey and everything inside. I'm not really moved by that. If you just say that God loves you, God loves you, God loves you over and over again, it doesn't really do anything for me if you just say that, God loves you. But what does mean something to me is if you tell me that even though I am guilty as a transgressor, as a lawbreaker, as a rebel, as a sinner, even though I've thumbed my nose at God, if you like, that He loves me, even though I have behaved this way against Him and towards Him, and you tell me that I deserve death because of my transgressions and my lawless deeds and my rebellious heart and my murdering and so on, if you tell me, because I deserve death for those things, and you tell me in spite of all of that, Todd, that God loves you, well, now I'm beginning to feel the love. And then you share with me that God takes my place on the cross for my lawless deeds, for my sin, for my transgressions, for my rebellion, for all of my turning my back upon God, and that He took my place that I might receive credit for what He has done in my place. See, now I'm beginning to feel the love of God. Now God's love means something to me.
So John 3:16 is a verse that shows us, first of all, a great concern. It reveals to us a great cost. And that's why, third, John 3:16 calls for a great commitment. And this is where it comes to our part in what we do. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Him, whoever believes in Him has everlasting life. So we must believe in Christ, which means we believe in who He is, and we believe in what He's done.
And it also means that we must both believe and receive. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name.
So to receive Him means we need to empty our hands. You know, it means that we let go of whatever it is we've been clutching to. You know, our sin, our self, our stuff, all of those things, good and bad, all of that stuff. We let go of those and we receive Christ as Lord. And it's like the guys playing the song at the beginning because that reminds us of that. And then the line that goes, and maybe it's not in that one, but another one where it goes, nothing in my hand I bring, what? Simply to thy cross I cling. So that's it. That's the idea of believe and receive. We got to empty our hands of sin and self and receive and take Christ, receiving Him as Lord and Savior, believing and receiving.
Yeah, so that's repentance. Letting go of sin and taking hold of Christ. We believe and we receive. In fact, the word here in John 3:16 is in the plural form.
Right.
Note that there is an S on the end of the word believe. Mm-hmm. Now, you might want to underline that. You might want to circle that because there is an S there. You see, believes there is in the present tense. It's a present tense participle, which means that it is an ongoing activity. It's not something we do once and then forget about.
So that means saving faith is not just a one-time act, you know. Like you say, yeah, I did that. I did that. I believed in Jesus way back there, you know. And in fact, let me ask my mom about the day she told me it happened and everything. I mean, that's not. It's something that we continue to do. It is more properly, I have believed. I am now believing, and I will go on believing. That's the idea of whosoever believes in Him. It conveys this idea of full surrender and full commitment. I am committed to Christ.
And so each of us is called to commit to Christ. Each of us is called to believe and receive Jesus Christ. And then you'll see also in our book this morning, in our Sunday school book, as you go to Sunday school later on, you'll see the question is, it asks, what steps can you take to help someone else believe and receive Jesus?
Yeah, because, you know, it's not enough, obviously, for us to believe and receive. God has commissioned us, His church. He has commissioned His children to make disciples of all the nations, from the community to the continents. I want to share with you an email I received earlier this month when we began our study, and from one of our members. It's written by a man who has great love and concern for his grandson, who is away at college. And I just wanted you to hear this, okay? Here's what he writes. "Brother Todd, do you remember my telling you that I had given my grandson a copy of the I Love Sundays study guide and suggested that he might find time to start a Bible study on campus?" Hey, that's a pretty good suggestion from a granddad, right, to a grandson. "Well," he writes, "he called me at 11:30 last night to tell me a story of how God had answered his prayer of how to discuss Jesus with his girlfriend." By the way, how many of you are praying for God to give you an opportunity to share Jesus with a friend or with someone especially close to you? "He told me that on his way back to campus Sunday afternoon, he prayed, asking God to help him find a way to talk about the love of Jesus with his girlfriend." And then grandfather sharing how God answered his prayer. "He told me they'd been in the library studying, and when he was putting his computer and books away, the I Love Sunday study guide fell out of his backpack. He went on to say, I knew that God had answered my prayer. He showed me how to start the conversation with my girlfriend." And then he wrote to his grandfather, or he told him rather on the phone, he said, he went through the four chapters reading and discussing the first four chapters together at the moment. They just sat down and began going through them, reading and discussing the questions at the end of each of the four chapters. The grandson said it was amazing. He was in awe of how God had answered his prayer and provided him with the tools he needed to lead their discussion. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you know, if you want to know more about this story, just ask Bob Farmer or his grandson, Alex, or Alex's girlfriend, Jacqueline.
So John 3:16 is a verse that shows us a great concern, reveals to us a great cost, calls for a great commitment, and fourthly and finally, John 3:16, it provides a great comfort. Our fourth point, it provides a great comfort. The verse ends with such comforting truth. "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life."
Amen. Now that means that life in Christ means great comfort. So what's so comforting about it? What's so comforting about life in Christ? Well, the verse tells us that it means we will not perish. Mm-hmm. It tells us that we will not die. It means that in Christ we will live forever. We will live with Christ forever. We will have everlasting life. But when we think about that, we also have to remember that when we see a truth in Scripture, there's also an opposite truth that is taught as well. And so this phrase teaches us that there can be a great comfort with Christ, but the phrase also teaches us the opposite truth, that without Christ, we will perish. The fact that life with Christ means we will not perish teaches us that life without Christ means that we will perish. Again, recall the verse that we looked at earlier, John 3:36. It says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So, who's going to heaven? Who will have eternal life? Who is saved from the wrath to come? Only those who believe. Only those who go on believing in Jesus Christ. The verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life."
Amen. Hey, one more thing. That word "whoever," I love that. Whoever, or in the King James, "whosoever." I mean, this is a good word because it means anyone qualifies. You know, we're all whoevers. I mean, in fact, if you're not a whoever, raise your hand. Just kind of curious who you are. Okay. If you are a whoever, raise your hand. Who are the whoevers? Okay, you know who you are, right? I mean, whoever, right? So this is any one of us. I mean, it means us. You know the old children's song, "Whosoever surely meaneth me." I mean, this is for the old man. This is for the widow. This is for the divorced person, all right? This is for the single mom. This is for the little girl, the little boy, the young mother, the young father. This is for the businessman, and this is for the ex-convict, okay? Whosoever, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever is you, whoever is me.
If we will believe in Christ and continue believing in him, living for him, staying faithful to him, persevering in our faith to the end, then we will enjoy eternal life. What comforting words those are for us.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, they're so comforting. Let's kind of end by just saying them together.
Yeah.
We all know this, probably the first verse many of us ever memorized, but hopefully it takes on just a renewed meaning this morning as we have just looked at all of the richness that's there. So say it with me, if you know. If not, read it. I hope your Bible's still open. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life."
Amen. Well, why don't we pray here? Let me invite you to stand for prayer. Would you just stand and if you can, and bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's just consider together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's just take a moment to consider again the claims of this verse. God so loved the world, he loved every single person on the planet. That includes you. Okay. So God so loved the world, this world of sinners and rebels, that he gave his only begotten, his unique, one-of-a-kind Son, he gave him for you and for me. He gave him to live for you, to obey the law for you, to obey the Ten Commandments perfectly for you, so that you may receive credit for what he's done. And he died for you. He gave his Son to die on a cross, to be crucified for your sins, for my sins, our sins against God. And all we need to do is to believe and go on believing, to live for him by believing in him and by receiving him. And we'll have everlasting life. We shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I just wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around right now, but just by a show of hands, how many of you would say, I believe because I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Would you just raise your hand where I can celebrate with you? Amen. Amen. Hands up everywhere. Praise God. And I raise mine with you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Praise God. Some of you feel like you can't raise your hand because, in honesty, you say, I really don't know, you know? I mean, I don't want to lie. I'm not really sure that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Or maybe just say, yeah, I'm just not really sure that when I die, my soul will go to heaven. I'm unsure. And maybe you'd just like me to pray for you. And again, nobody's looking. And listen, I'm not going to embarrass you and call you out or anything. But if you would just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Just raise your hand where I can pray for you. And I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Yes. Anyone else? Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Just say, would you pray for me? I'm not really sure I have peace with God. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We ask that you would do the work that only you can do. Some here this morning lost, others unsure about salvation. Your Son Jesus said in this very gospel, no one comes to me except the Father draw him. And so, God, I just ask, by way of your Holy Spirit, do that great work of drawing us to your side. God, when you do that, we know your work. And I pray, even now, God, through your Holy Spirit, draw souls to your side. In a moment, we're going to sing of our trust in the Lord. And we're going to sing, only trust Him, only trust Him. He will save you. He will save you. And you believe God is speaking to you and speaking to your heart. I'm going to ask you that you come forward in just a moment as we sing, only trust Him. And just make your way to the front. And you can come to me or another minister, and we'll just pray with you and celebrate with you what God is doing in your life as you surrender to the Lord, believing and receiving Christ as Lord. You may want to come with somebody and just say, would you come with me? I just want to be sure. I don't want to leave here not certain of my salvation. You just come in a moment. That's what this time's for. Others of you may be coming this morning. You'd say, I'd just like to be baptized. I know I need to be, and I want to do that. And you'd like to sign up for baptism. Or others would just say, man, I want to be a part of this great church. And I'd just like to be a member. And you come, however the Lord leads, you come. Grant this, we pray, our Father. Grant the work that you're doing, even now, as we trust in you and we come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's